Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke. I think we're right at the end of the 20th chapter. And because of what the world calls Easter, we're in the final week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the week in which he was tested as he presented himself on the 10th day of the month, was anointed for burial by Mary. And then each subsequent day, the first day he came into Jerusalem in his what's called his triumphal entry on the colt, the foal of an ass. And that fulfilled a prophecy back in, I've got to remember where it is now. It prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that this is how he would enter Jerusalem. And they strawed palm branches and various leaves and things of that sort in his way as he made his entry into Jerusalem. On that first day when he came into Jerusalem, he looked around and at all that was there, and then returned that evening to Bethlehem, or not to Bethlehem, but to Bethany. Okay, the next day, which would be, he made his triumphal entry, as we've seen, not on Sunday as tradition has it, but he made it on the Sabbath day. And we've seen in the first chapter of the book of Acts that was perfectly lawful for him to travel the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem and back to Bethany on the Sabbath day, because Acts chapter 1 tells us that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. So then when he comes into Jerusalem then on Sunday, and this is significant, he sees a fig tree, and the fig tree doesn't have any fruit on it. Well, it's early in the year. It should be budding out or at least blossoming to show evidence of figs, but there was no figs on the tree, and he cursed the tree. That tree represents the nation of Israel, and we look in the Old Testament where Israel is likened into two baskets of figs, one very, very good and the other very, very bad, so that they couldn't be eaten. Okay, so any of the prophecies that our Lord speaks about the fig tree shooting forth the branch, or that make reference to the fig tree, is a reference to Israel. So when he sees this fig tree, he curses it. And then he goes into Jerusalem. This is on Sunday. And when he went into Jerusalem, he entered into the temple and drove out the money changers. The Jews had a penchant for making money. And what they would do is you couldn't buy a sacrifice to be offered on the Passover. And each household had to have a lamb for a house, just as they had done down in Egypt. But in order for them to offer that lamb, it had to be purchased from the priest. And it couldn't be purchased with the currency of the countries they came from. Wherever the Jews were, back in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, also in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, I believe it is, three times a year, the Jews had to be in Jerusalem. They had to be there for Passover. They had to be there for Pentecost. And they have to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. The first, to be there for, considering the distances that they would have to travel, to be there for Passover would put them there for, Christ being sacrificed on the feast of, or the 14th day of the month, the lamb being eaten on the 15th day of the month, and then the sequence is you would have the Passover Sabbath, and then after that there would have to be a regular Saturday Sabbath, and the next day after the Saturday Sabbath, following the Passover Sabbath, and no matter what day of the week the Passover fell on, it fell on the 15th day of the month. So with the lunar calendar, solar calendars, going to rotate through every day of the week. So in order to come to first fruits, you had to have a normal Saturday Sabbath between the Passover Sabbath and the Feast of First Fruits. And that works out perfectly, you know, so that Christ, was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, you know, which is Sunday. Okay. So when he made that entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, then he drove the money changers out of the temple. The reason they call them money changers is they would take the currency of whatever country that they came for, and then the rate of exchange would be, you know, very much in favor of the money changers. Okay. So if you had $100, for example, to exchange it for, you might, the exchange rate might give you $25, might give you $50 towards the lamb, whatever. Okay. And so they made money by their crooked practices of changing one currency to another. All right. So Jesus drove them out of the temple and dumped over the tables where they were collecting this money. And then, remember, he cursed the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. He then went through and drove out the money changers, and then he looked around, returned to Bethany. All right. So then the following day, which would then be a Monday, when they came, the disciples were just in awe of the fact that the fig tree cursed the day before was already withered at the root. Even if you have a plant, it can become diseased or whatever, but it usually takes a little time for it to die. It died overnight, okay? And that was prophetic because, as we will see here, Jesus promises the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD because the Jews, as the custodians of the truth, because of their not recognizing him as the Christ, and because of their idolatrous practices, have now been cursed as being the custodian of the truth. And who's to be put in their place? Well, the church. Now, the church at first were all Jews. Yeah. And then 14 years after Paul's salvation, he was probably saved within a few months of the crucifixion of Christ, or, probably in late 29, early 30. And Paul speaks of it over in the second chapter of Galatians. Let's turn over there. He tells of two visits to Jerusalem. And the first one, he says, let me find the right spot here. Well, first of all, he's amazed in the first chapter that the Gentiles and the Jews to whom he took the gospel throughout all the various cities of Galatia, that they're so soon removed from the truth of the gospel. So in verse 10, and this isn't translated correctly, it really doesn't make any with respect to men, yes, we can persuade men, but we can't persuade God. God's immutable, And so when we pray, God knows what we're going to pray from all eternity, And he answers it in accordance with his will. He knows all about us, And, you know, yes, we put our request before him, but in the eternality and immutability of God, those prayer requests were heard and answered long before they were ever uttered, but they will be fulfilled in point of time. So he says, am I now persuaded of men? In verse 10 of Galatians 1. Or God? See? Or do I seek to please men? Now, this is what Paul had been doing. I believe Paul was a rich young ruler. And he became a member of the Sanhedrin Council at the earliest age that he could be, at age 30. Yeah. And we have the story about the rich young ruler. We've already seen that. And so he said, am I now persuaded of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet, put the emphasis upon the yet, for if I yet please men. So how did he rise so rapidly? He knew just exactly what to say and to please those in authority over him. Okay? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, over the years of my ministry, I don't know, I probably shouldn't say it this way, I've never intentionally upset anyone. But I've pissed off a lot of people over the years. Yeah. Because man has his way of thinking, which is according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which is according to the lie of the devil. And when we preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and remember, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, there can't be any failures. Yeah. We have the opportunity, if I have the opportunity to tell anybody, and I do it every week preaching, but if I have the opportunity to tell someone how to be saved, I'm going to do it. But I can never remember a time when I was personally witnessing to anyone and saw them accept the Lord while I was witnessing to them. Yet all of the schools I went to said, you've got to be a soul winner. Now, over the course of my ministry, I've had many, many souls saved under my ministry, but I've never saved anybody. That's the work of the Lord. You know, we sow the seed, you know, and the Lord waters it, and the Lord gives the increase. So, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. So, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, unfortunately, in the world in which we live, churches, like individuals, are judged on the basis of what they have. So if you have a lot of money, you must be blessed of God. But when we read the scriptures about, for example, the rich young ruler, he had everything, but he was lost when God saved him. But then we see the man that was born blind, and the Jews said to him, thou wast altogether born in sin because he was blind. See? In other words, this malady is upon you because somebody in your family really messed up along the way. You're not holy enough to be in association with us. See? And that's the way the world thinks. And yet the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Scripture says there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. See? So when we look at these things and compare what the Scripture says with what man thinks, we find, just like Jesus said to the Jews in the 7th chapter of Mark, he said, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. So God gave his commandments, but they couldn't keep them. So they traditionalized those commandments to make themselves think they were keeping them. And so they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples wash before they eat? Now, It had nothing to do with cleanliness. It had nothing to do with sanitation. It had everything to do with Jewish tradition. You had to pour water over your hands in a ritual before you ate. Otherwise, you're unclean. And as I've said, you could have just scrubbed up for surgery. You know, let the nurse put the rubber gloves on you and be ready. And then they don't touch anything as they go into surgery so that they don't pick up any germs along the way. And that wouldn't make a bit of difference to a Jew's tradition about eating. If you ate in that condition, you still wouldn't be clean as far as they were concerned. You'd be unclean because you didn't wash before eating. You actually washed much more thoroughly than they did, but you didn't do it in a religious fashion. Okay. So if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he goes on. Let's see. I wanted to read one other. Oh. We were talking about when Paul was saved. He mentions coming up to Jerusalem 3 years after his salvation. That was after he had spent 3 years in the desert with the Lord. And if you think about the 11, remember Judas hanged himself. And they had an election and they chose Matthias. But God chose Paul. And so God, Paul went into the Arabian desert for 3 years, and Paul was taught New Testament doctrine. The Jews lived in the age of the law. And so Paul was the authority upon the church age. And so we see it here. He went up 3 years after. Let's look at verse 18. Let's start at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, the process of birth, that doesn't mean God's actually taking the baby out of the womb, but God designed things to operate in accordance with His will. And so, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His what? His grace, unmerited favor, charis, to reveal His Son in me, and this was actually, Paul went up to, he was saved by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and then he went 3 years into the wilderness with the Lord, and then he returned and he spoke in the synagogues and confounded the Jews because he had been taught by the Lord and not by men. He'd been taught by men too, but now he's been taught by the Lord. Okay, so he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. So immediately after his salvation, you remember, for 3 days he was blind, and then he was given his sight, and then he actually preached in the synagogues and confounded the Jews, but they went to kill him. So he had to escape into Arabia where he was with the Lord for 3 years. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So when he returned to Damascus, then speaking to those same Jews in the synagogue, he had all the answers. God had given them to him. And he had to be let down in a basket over the wall to escape out of Damascus, lest the Jews would kill him. So he went up to Jerusalem. And then after 3 years, he spent 3 years in the wilderness with the Lord in Arabia. And then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Another of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you before God, I lie not, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This is when he traveled north to Antioch in Pisidia, or to Antioch in Syria, I should say, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So they accepted him. Okay. Now, Paul, we don't know what he did during this period of time. Between the 3 years and the 14 years, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But they didn't want to accept Titus. Titus was a Gentile. He took him along as one of the fruits of his labors after his, been on his preaching the truth. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, you've got to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unaware, they came in where they were changing clothes and so forth. And folks, they just didn't have Hanes in those days, or jockey shorts or anything else of the sort. So, when they took off their outer garments, they were naked. Okay? Remember Joseph when he fled from Potiphar's wife? He spun out of his garment and ran away naked, And so she used that garment to prove that he tried to rape me. And people are always quick to want to believe the worst about anyone. Doesn't make any difference who it is. So he says, So he testifies the truth, and then and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, in verse 9, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So they returned to Antioch, and then they went on their first missionary journey into Galatia. And then they returned to Antioch, and then, so there's at least the period of the first missionary journey between verse 9 and verse 10, or verse 10 and verse 11, I should say. See. So they gave Barnabas and Paul their right hand of fellowship, and then if we pick up in the 13th chapter of Acts, we'd see that they came back up to Antioch, and then they went down to the coast, and they set sail to Cyprus and passed through the island of Cyprus on foot, and then they got a ship and sailed over to Perga in Pamphylia, and from there they went north to Antioch in Pisidia, and preached in the synagogues, and, they had quite a ministry. This is in what would be modern-day Turkey, okay? So, they returned then, between verse 10 and verse 11, they returned from their missionary journey, however many years that was. It could have been 2, 3, 4 years. It's impossible to say exactly how long, but they covered virtually from the southern coast of Turkey up to the western part of Turkey, all the way over to the eastern part of Turkey, and they're traveling by foot. So how long would it take them to do that? And they had to be in those cities long enough to, the people that were chosen to preach in those churches that they were establishing, they had to get some training, and so Paul took people like Timothy and Titus and Luke and various other ones along, and these individuals were left behind as Paul would go to the next city. and trained the people that showed forth the gifts of the Spirit to be called into the ministry. So now that they're back in Antioch in Syria, and this is, well, he went 14 years after he went down to Jerusalem, then let's say this is about 18 years after Paul's salvation. You know, he went up 3 years after his salvation. He went up 4 years after, 14 years after his salvation. So this is maybe 18, 19 years after his salvation. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Now, according to Roman Catholic tradition, Peter was the first pope. You know, well, the Roman Church really didn't come into existence until about the time of Constantine. You know, but you know, by tradition, they've got a succession of popes from Peter all the way up to the present pope. For before that certain came from James, now notice what Peter did. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. All of a sudden, Peter gets a little bit timid about eating with Gentiles, which according to Jewish tradition and Jewish law, was unlawful. It wasn't unlawful from God's perspective, but it was unlawful for a Jew to associate with other Jews by Jewish tradition. And why did he separate himself? Fearing them which were of the circumcision, or those who had come from the church in Jerusalem, or had come from James. And other Jews dissembled. Now, what dissemble, if you're not familiar with the word, it just means they played the hypocrite. You know, they pretended, you know, they dissembled likewise with him in so much that Barnabas is right hand, is Paul's right-hand man. He went with him on that first missionary journey. But even Barnabas is affected by this show of strength by the Jews and accusations against fellowshipping with Gentiles. Now, they'd all done it very nicely day after day, no problem, until these Judaizers showed up. And so Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles. Well, he was no longer living according to the law and Jewish tradition. He was living like we live in this age, by the grace of God. See? I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Okay. Pretty important question. We'll come back to the rest of this on Sunday when I'm preaching from the from the book of James, because the details that come up next are so important. Now let's go back to our Lord's ministry. And he drove the money changers out. And he did that on Sunday. And then each subsequent day, he was approached by various ones. Okay? And let's pick up now, let's see, in the 20th chapter of Luke. And well, he answered the Sadducees. And then he speaks of the fact that in heaven they're neither married nor given in marriage. Now verse 36, neither can they die anymore. So once we have been resurrected, you know, and remember there were a number of Jews that were resurrected with the Lord. So people have assumed that they died. But it says, neither can they die anymore. So those Jews that were resurrected with the Lord were the first fruits, and the 144,000 in the book of the Revelation are called the first fruits unto God. Jesus is called the first fruits. So, and they were all raised on the Feast of what? First fruits. See, which is always falls on a Sunday, following a regular Saturday Sabbath, following the Passover Sabbath. Okay. So, now picking up at verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal or likened unto the angels. Angels don't die. For they and are the children of God. That is, they've been born into the family of God by God's grace through faith, and they've been given a body to dwell in until the time of the resurrection. And at that time, they will be given, what did Jesus say? In the 14th chapter, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. What is the place? Is it a mansion over the hilltop like we sing in the song? No, it's a body. You know, death could come to me at any time. Death could come to any of you at any time. But we usually associate death with old age. Okay? But whenever the Lord chooses to take me home, He's going to take me home. Yeah. But my body can be cremated. My body can be placed in a casket and placed in the ground. You can do anything you want with this present body. But my soul and my spirit, they're eternal. And they will be instantly translated into heaven, into a body which the Lord went to prepare for me to dwell in. So it's not a mansion over the hilltop, it's a body. Okay. And again, we see how Christian songs and Christian tradition corrupts the truth. We called last Sunday Easter. That's a corruption of the truth. You know, Jesus wasn't crucified, on Friday. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, was in the tomb according to the sign of the prophet Jonah, Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and after sunset on Saturday night, it was the beginning of Jewish Sunday, He rose from the dead. Okay. And if you just apply what the Scripture says and forget tradition, it all comes together. But otherwise, tradition raises questions because Jesus gave the sign of the prophet Jonah. And if Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, there are not 3 days and 3 nights between Saturday afternoon just before sunset and Sunday morning before dawn. See? But He has to fulfill the 3 days and 3 nights because that was given us as a sign. You know, this is a sign to the nation of Israel. See? So, Christian tradition negates the sign. See? And then He had to be selected for death on the 10th of the month. And after the meal at Bethany, well, they came from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Passover's on the 15th. That would be the 9th of the month. While John is using Roman time, Jewish time at sunset, it's now the night of the 10th, and that's after the meal. That's when Jesus was anointed for burial. That's when the lambs were being selected. See? And then the lamb had to be examined on the subsequent days. And, of course, He had to fulfill, coming into Jerusalem on an ass, the foal of a colt, or the colt the foal of an ass, or the colt of an ass. And He did. And then He cursed Israel as the custodian of the truth on Sunday, but God doesn't create any vacuums. What day of the week do we come together? On Sunday. Okay. Then the subsequent days, we've seen the Herodians and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests, all the different ones, come to Jesus, ask him all kinds of questions. So the Sadducees have just finished questioning him, and verse 38 puts it in a nutshell. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Okay. So we live unto the Lord while we have breath, and when we die, we still live unto the Lord. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, that's well said. Okay. Most of the scribes were both Pharisees and Sadducees, but a little of both. And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. Okay. So he's not questioned anymore until he's questioned by Pontius Pilate and by Herod and by the Sanhedrin Council on the night of the 14th of the month. And then they judge him worthy of death at about dawn and hang him on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And it was then that Joseph of Arimathea and the two. Can't think of the other. Anyway, they came and got the body of Jesus, wrapped it in... I'm not here now. The two prepared his body. Okay, so then they placed it in the tomb at the beginning of Thursday night, which was, Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, 3 days and three nights. That fulfills the sign of the prophet Jonah. So after this, during the days up to the actual crucifixion, they durst not ask him any questions at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now the Jews should have understood this, because back in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So God was the father, not Joseph, but because Mary was pregnant, the Holy Spirit came upon her. So it was completely miraculous pregnancy, but it was promised. It was another sign to the nation of Israel. But they rejected it. When Jesus was talking to them over in the Gospel of John, they said, we be not born of fornication. So what's the implication there? They had all heard the story about the virgin birth of Christ, but had they believed it? Their scriptures promised it, but they hadn't believed it. Okay. And it was testified to, by the shepherds and various other ones, Okay. And how did the shepherds even know? They were watching their flocks by night. Here we have another tradition. In December, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. Christ wasn't born in December. For centuries, according to the church tradition, I think it was March or April, about the time of the birth of the Passover lamb, had to be a lamb of the first year. For years, they had celebrated the birth of Christ until the Roman church, some old saint called Nicholas, used to give gifts to children, and so then we had this Santa Claus and Saint Nicholas, and when Jean Autry came along, we forgot all of the other Donner and Blitzen and all of those other reindeer, and now it's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's the only reindeer anybody talks about anymore. But people are celebrating Christmas, because they they think they're celebrating the birth of Christ, but Christ was born in the spring of the year, because that's when the shepherds watch their flocks by night. Otherwise, they put them in a sheep coat. Got briars all the way around, or a high wall that the wild animals can't get over, and the shepherd sleeps at the door. And Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, "I am the door." Okay. So you see how when we take what the Word of God teaches and forget tradition and apply, then we're not celebrating for last Sunday. We weren't celebrating Easter. That's a pagan feast to the goddess of spring. We were celebrating Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. So, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto Him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, "Master, thou hast well said." And after that, they durst not ask Him any questions at all. And He said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son?" Now, they should have known the answer to this, okay? But they didn't. And David himself saith in the book of Psalm, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." So, you know, David's saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand." So that's God saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? You know. So they're completely confounded by this. But David, if we look at the genealogy of Jesus, he had to be of the lineage, you know, we take Adam, and then it would have been through Abel, but Cain killed Abel. So then Seth was born to comfort Eve after the death of Abel. Adam and Eve had many other children during that period of time. You know. But what's this book about? This is about redemption. So Abel shows us a believer. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, so he offered unto God the first fruits of his flock, a lamb. And Cain, he was a farmer, so he made up a really pretty basket of all the things he had grown, and he offered it to the Lord. But the Lord had already said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so God rejected Cain's offering. What was Cain offering? What most of the churches and all the religions of the world are offering unto God? The best of what they can do. You know. And so God said to him, "If thou doest well," and men can do well because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. "If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well," what? "Sin lieth at the door." Now, if you look that up in the Hebrew, that's a reference to a sin offering, a lamb. There's a lamb crouching out there. Take it and slay it, and in accordance with the rules of the sacrificial rules that God had given, and you'll be accepted. You know, but Cain refused. See. And he went off and started a city of his own. Well, he had to influence a lot of his, you know, aunts and uncles, brothers and cousins. You know, how many children could Adam and Eve have in 130 years? That's when Seth was born. You know. And it suggested, well, that Adam and Eve, or it kind of implied, Adam and Eve died spiritually quite soon after God created them, placed them in the garden, told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. And then in the judgment of the serpent, God promised that, you know, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Later on, he conveyed that promise to Abraham, and he said, of Abraham's seed. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. It says in the third chapter of Galatians, let's begin Christ hath redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Christ bore our curse. Okay? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, or if you make a contract and I sign it and you sign it, I can't change the terms of that contract unless you are willing so that we both sign a new contract. Okay. So, no man annulleth. In Greek, there's double negatives. I've explained that before. And there's no such word as disannulla. Get rid of the dis, and you've got the right word. No man annulleth or addeth thereto. You can't change a contract without agreement with both parties who made the contract, right? That's the law. Okay. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ. See? So the seed of Abraham is hope, is Christ. The seed of David is Christ. The seed promised in the judgment of the serpent is Christ. Okay? It's all the way through, and he's portrayed in the sacrifices of the Old Testament scriptures. So I want to finish this and get to chapter 21 of Luke. So we got just a few more verses to read. And David himself, in the book of Psalms, he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then a son? Well, if you understand the virgin birth that was promised in by Isaiah, and that he had to be of the seed of David, he had to be of the seed of Abraham, he had to be of the seed of Adam. Okay? And going back, he's related to us, but not by blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and our blood was corrupted. And so it's transferred to us by father and son. But God is the Father of Jesus, so the blood that flowed in his veins is incorruptible blood. Okay? So, David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And these are men that are scribes. These are people who transcribe Scripture. These are men who interpreted Scripture. But they were spiritually dead. They had no capacity to do what they did, were noted for doing. Okay? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes." And we think of all of the religious systems of the world and the Pope and his Popemobile and all that stuff and the cardinals and their robes. And beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the market and the highest seats in the synagogue or the seats of honor. Okay. In the synagogue and the chief rooms at feast. You got to put them at the head of the table. I can remember when we used to have fellowship meetings back in Springfield, Missouri. Oh, how those preachers loved to be invited to sit on the platform. What an honor. And in the synagogues and the chief rooms at these, which these scribes do what? They devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive the greater damnation. Religion damns. Salvation in Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. And it's so sad that so many people think they're worshiping the Lord and his resurrection from the dead, when if Jesus was crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday before dawn, which Then he didn't fulfill the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And if he came to Bethany 6 days before Passover, you know, you'd have to have Palm Monday, not Palm Sunday, you know. And so many different things that by tradition the world believes, but it's negated by the truth of the Word of God. What did Paul tell Timothy? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or putting the pieces together properly. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace to us for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God who enables us to understand the Word of God. But we're still required to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And of course, if we teach things without studying, the capacity to be ashamed is very great. We praise you and thank you for your love to us, your grace to us, and all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.